our life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me.
Stockton, I talked to him a couple of weeks ago about being here, and he said, don't be surprised if the attendance is down. Well, I don't know who's missing, but I don't think very many of them. It's good to see all of you folks, and I'm glad to have the privilege to be back here with you. Now, those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Jerry Rockwell. My wife, Marilyn, raise your hand, honey. She's been putting up with me for 52 years, and we started out in a place called Pampa, Texas. That's spelled with a P, not a T. Everybody here, I'm saying Pampa, oh, and that's in Florida, no, in Texas, in the panhandle of Texas. And we were married about a year and a half, and I surrendered to preach, and we've been in the ministry ever since. So it's good to be here, and I pray that God will bless you because you've come to be a part of this service. Amen? I want to invite you to find Matthew chapter 1. That's in the New Testament. And I want to preach a message. I've titled it, People God Uses. I'm amazed about what our society does many times, and there's a great propensity today for people to try to find out their ancestors and where they came from. And I know I have a nephew, my sister's only son. She has four daughters and one son, and he got into this stuff of genealogy. And he researched our history and found out some interesting things about it. But you know what's amazing is that they say there's 88 million people get involved in the website on your, if you don't know anything about the internet, ancestry.com. Now, if you know anything about that, I don't know whether it's still owned by the Mormons or not, but they're the ones that set up that genealogy, because they keep very meticulous history of genealogy. They have a belief that you can be baptized for your ancestors, so you got to know who they are. And I don't know where they find that in the Bible, but anyway, that's where that came about. You know, and have you ever wondered where you came from or where you're going? And you know, you really think about that. We think about, is there something in my life that wouldn't be pleasing to God? You ever think about that? I heard a preacher tell about this, a story about a woman who got a well-known author and asked him to research her family, and then she wanted him to write a book about her family so she could share it with other people. And so he agreed to do that, and he found in there, in his research, that this lady had a distant relative who had been a murderer and was electrocuted in an electric chair at the famous prison of Sing Sing Prison in New York. And he contacted the woman and said, you know, I need to let you know I found this, and I'm an honest author, and I don't want to leave something out, so I'm going to have to include that into your book. And she thought for a minute, and she begged him to leave it out, but he refused. He said, no, I cannot. He wasn't persuaded to do that. So she finally told him, she said, well, if you included what happened to him, would you write it in such a way that people won't exactly know that he was electrocuted in an electric chair at Sing Sing Prison? So the author, he agreed to do that. And when the book came out, the lady, she rushed to it. She wanted to find that place where the story was. And she found that the author had written something very interesting. Following the entry of his name, it read, he occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best-known institutions. He was very attached to his position and died in the harness. Now that's embellishing your genealogy to say that. You know, there's another interesting story that goes with this. There's a lady by the name of Judy Wallman. And she is a professional genealogy person, researcher in Southern California. And she discovered that Senator Harry Reid was a great-great uncle of hers, and they had a common ancestor by the name of Remus Reid. And this guy was a train robber. And he was hanged in Montana in the late 1880s for the Pinkerton. Detective agency finally caught up with him and captured him because he robbed these trains, and he was hung. In fact, she even had a picture, a photograph, and I've seen that photograph of this guy standing on the gallows, and there's a man on each side of him, and of course he has the hangman's rope around his neck. And she thought it would be kind of humorous to share that with Harry Reid, Senator Harry Reid. And so she sent him the information along with the photograph. And it has Remus standing on a makeshift gallows, and he was suspended by the rope. And anyway, she got an interesting letter back from Senator Harry Reid's office. And she thought it was kind of humorous because they wrote an interesting response to this. They said, Remus Reid was a famous cowboy in Montana Territory. He had several business dealings with the Montana Railroad. In 1887, he was a key player in an investigation by the Pinkerton Detective Agency. In 1889, Remus passed away during an important civic function held in his honor when the platform upon which he was standing suddenly collapsed. Now, that's one way to clean up your family tree, don't you think? You know, I tell you these stories because I'm going to preach from a passage that probably has some things that some people would not want in their genealogy. In fact, if you know anything about Matthew chapter 1, you know it's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with your New Testament, you know that there are two genealogies in your Bible. One of them is in Matthew, and one of them is in Luke. And I don't know if you ever wondered why Mark and John did not give genealogies? There's four Gospels, and I'm trying to resist going into some details here, but you can go over in Ezekiel. He tells you about four creatures, four beasts they were, and they're even found in the book of Revelation. And they had the face of a lion. One of them had the face of a lion. One had the face of a man. One had the face of an ox. And one had the face of an eagle. Now, if you know anything about your four Gospels, you know that those are four pictures of Jesus Christ, right? Matthew wrote in such a way that he was going to prove that Jesus was the King of Kings. Mark, if you know anything about Mark, the word servant, and he really presents Jesus Christ as the servant. In fact, the prophets talked about a servant that was coming, the servant of Jehovah. And so he did not include a genealogy because a servant or a slave, it's not important where they came from. Then you come to Luke. Luke was presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And of course, he goes to a very lengthy genealogy. He traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And the purpose of that was to verify that Jesus was a man, human. He was God in the flesh. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. Now, that our finite minds have a hard time wrapping around that. And I remember when I first started preaching, I thought, how in the world can that be? Well, God can do anything he wants to. And he did that. But Jesus was 100% human. And that's why the book of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's to verify his humanity. So he includes a genealogy. But when you come to the Gospel of John, anybody know what the first verse of John's Gospel says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what John's purpose? He's to prove and certify that Jesus was God in the flesh. God doesn't have a genealogy. He's eternal. He's been existing forever. He has no need of a genealogy. But when you come to the humanity of Jesus Christ, it is very important that we know who he is. And in fact, I want to show you some things about this passage that I think are important. And I wrestle with this, reading through this. I don't want to bore you to death, but let's read it anyway, okay? Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz, that's Boaz, you ever wonder why that's spelled differently? B-O-O-Z is talking about Boaz. If you know anything about the Old Testament, Boaz is spelled B-O-A-Z. Well, this is just simply the Greek way you spell it. Okay? That's a difference. And your King James translators were very meticulous that they wanted to present the text as close as they could. And that's why they had that. Now, Boaz begat Obed and of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shelathiel, and Shelathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Nathan, and Nathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, underline that, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, you know, you say, well, preacher, Christmas is over with. You're going to preach a Christmas sermon? No, that's not my purpose this morning. Have you ever tried to read through the Bible and you get to Genesis chapter 10 and you say, good night. This one begat that one and begat that one and begat. And you stumble through that pretty good, and then you do real good until you get to the Chronicles. And did you know there's nearly 10 chapters of just this one begat that one begat that one? And you say, gosh, why did God put that in the Bible? Well, don't let genealogies fool you. Because you can find there's some very interesting things in the genealogy. In fact, I want to show you one. I just want to whet your appetite. I'm not going to be able to deal with this, but I want you to go to the little book of Ezra. Now, Ezra is after Chronicles, so if you find Chronicles, it's easy to find. Go to Ezra chapter 2, and I want you to see something. And this is embedded right in the middle of a genealogy. I want you to look at chapter 2 of Ezra. I hope you've got a Bible. Not you got an iPhone or an iPad or whatever. People, young people are carrying things like that. They've got Bibles on. But anyway, I want you to look at Ezra chapter 2 and verse 13. This is talking about the children. They were verifying the people who were coming back from Babylon what this is all about. And he says, the children of Adonikam, 666. That's the number of descendants that came back with Adonikam from Babylon back to Israel. Now, you know what 666 is? 666. You know what the name Adonikam means in the Hebrew? Lord of Rebellion. Isn't that interesting? God would embed that in a genealogy. He wants to get our attention about something, and we don't have time to deal with that. I just wanted to show you that. But I want you to look at this genealogy of Jesus, and I want us to think about something. And like I've said, the title of my message is People God Uses. And when you even think about Matthew, the author of this book called Matthew by his name, there's a place in the New Testament where he's called Levi. He was a Levite, and he had engaged himself in the occupation of being a tax collector. You can imagine Matthew sitting down and the Holy Spirit's impressing on him to write this gospel, and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. My culture doesn't think that tax collectors are very good people. And you know, that hasn't changed even today. I remember when I was pastoring, the first church I pastored in Louisiana, had a young man who'd visit every holiday. He'd come Thanksgiving, Christmas, and sometimes in July. And he would do that. And after about the third visit, I went to him. I said, it's interesting. And he had some family in the town. The family didn't come to our church, but he came to our church. And I said, I began to quiz about him. Who he was and what he was doing, and I forget where he lived, but I said, what do you do for a living? And he kind of hesitated. He says, I work for the IRS. Now, for an instant, my estimate of this boy dropped real low. But I thought, no, he's a Christian. He was saved, and we talked about that. But you see, we look at people, and we see what's in their background, and we make evaluations of them that may not be fair. You ever think of that? Now, what I want you to think about this morning, as we go through this passage, is I want you to think about something. Is there something in your past that you think is keeping you from serving God? When we were living in Tennessee, I was with the Soul of the Lord, and our church had a ministry to the county jail. It was a 7-story jailhouse, and me and my wife would go out there on Sunday afternoon, and we would preach sometimes to those. The women would go to the women. They wouldn't let men go in the women's section, which is natural. I think it was a good idea. But they would go in and sing with them and share from the Word of God and do those things. And one Sunday they asked me, said, would you be willing to go into the high security section? We've got some men that wanted to talk to a preacher. I said, I'd be glad to. So I went in there. The very first, they couldn't come out of their cell. They couldn't come out in a group. They'd bring me out one at a time. And the guard had to stay there with me. And they brought this fella out. And we began to talk to him. And I began to talk to him about his relationship with the Lord. And he said, I said, are you saved? He said, no, I can't be saved. I said, well, why not? He said, because I killed a man. He says, God, but the Bible says if you're a murderer, you can't go to heaven. And I had the privilege of telling that man that your background is forgiven when you come to Christ. No matter what happened in your life, God forgives it. And if you ever thought about this, when you were saved, Jesus, we're told that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, right? When that happened, that was how long ago? About 2,000 years ago. How many sins had you committed when Jesus died on the cross? Zero. He died for your sins. But you see, that forgiveness does not come until you come to Jesus Christ and say, hey, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to have eternal life, and I accept you as my personal Savior. At that point, the slate is wiped clean. Now you say, well, what if I do sin after that? Well, there's a process called 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God already has forgiven us our sins. He just wants us to acknowledge where we failed Him and get things straightened out so we could move on with God. It's called fellowship. Your sin, once you've been saved, your sin does not cause you to lose your salvation. It causes you to harm your fellowship with God. So you and I need to realize that and work on that. Now I want you to notice something. There's something about this passage I want you to see that's very important. And I want you to notice, I've got three things I want to deal with in this passage. I wanted to show you the purpose of this genealogy. Why did God put this in the Bible? And then I want you to look at the problem. There's some problems in this genealogy. And then I want you to see the presence of women in this genealogy. All you, I noticed, I was looking to the choir. Some of you men need to get convicted here. Amen. Brothers, right? Some of you men need to get, I know some of you can sing because I've heard someone singing around me, and I can hear some people singing. They ought to be in the choir. I think I counted 17 people in the choir, 2 men. Now, where's the rest of you guys? We'll let the ladies do it. You know, when we come, maybe that's why God included these ladies in His genealogy, because He says, if it weren't for the ladies, the work wouldn't get done. You can say amen, ladies. Well, I want you to think about this because there's some important things. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the purpose of this genealogy. If you look at verse 17 with me again, verse 17 says, I stopped there because I didn't read it, but he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the carrying away of Babylon into Babylon are 14 generations, and from carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, what Matthew was commissioned to do when he was inspired to write these down, he was going to show the significance of who Jesus Christ was and his qualification to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the only, in fact, here's something for you to put in your memory bank. Jesus is the only person who's ever walked on the face of this earth that has ever met all the qualifications to be the Lord Jesus Christ and be the King who's going to sit on the throne of David. You know, something happened in 70 AD. I don't know if you know about this, about the Jews. They were very careful with their genealogies. And in fact, if you go back into that little book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you find there's a couple of things happening there. But one of them was happening was that they didn't have any priests. The first thing they did was built a temple before they even restored the walls and the city. But they built the temple, but they didn't have any priests to serve in the temple. And so some guys came forward and said, I'm a priest. And some of them could not verify that they were the tribe of Levi, so they were disqualified. That's how important their genealogy was. And therefore, this genealogy was very important. But what's amazing is that in 70 AD, something very interesting happened when the Roman army came in and invaded Jerusalem, because Roman Caesar, was fed up with these rebellious Jews. And so he says, let's just go in and let's wipe out that city and let's destroy the temple and all that, and let's kill as many of those Jews as we can. So in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, brought his army in, and they did that. They destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, they just totally annihilated it. And they did something else that's very interesting. They destroyed all of the genealogical records. You can't find a Jew today that can tell you what their ancestry is. But you know that the preserved Word of God in the King James Bible has two of them. The purpose of this genealogy and the one in Luke is to verify that Jesus is qualified to be the King of Kings, the promised Messiah, the one that the anointed one that the Jews were looking for. He's the one that is qualified. He's the only one that's qualified to be that person and to fill that role. And therefore, the Jews ought to look and say, hey, we've found our Messiah. What did they do? They rejected him and they crucified him. The second thing I want you to notice is a problem in this genealogy. Look over with me at verse 12, would you? And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Jeconias. This is a very interesting guy. In the Hebrew, many of the people in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, had two names. Here he's called Jeconias, but also he's called Coni. If you go to Jeremiah, you can go to Jeremiah's book of chapter 22 and read verses 29 and 30, and you find that God told Jeremiah, he says, I want you to make a statement. I want you to tell the people that this man Jeconias is so evil and so wicked that no one will ever sit upon the throne of David of his genealogy. Wow. We say, well, wait a minute. What is this doing here? Because he's saying that Jesus was the King of Kings, and if this is a genealogy, he's disqualified, right? Well, I want you to notice something else. There's another problem in this passage, because I want you to look what it says there in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I have a note in my Bible about the textual support for the virgin birth, and this is one of those textual supports. It doesn't say that Jesus was the son of Joseph. He was the husband of Mary who bare Jesus. And we know because of the Luke's gospel of the virgin birth and what was all involved there. And also Isaiah chapter 7. I mean chapter 9. Now you and I need to realize something. What God is doing here, he's putting this genealogy here because he's saying, hey, this Jesus legally is qualified to be the king to sit upon the throne of David. And that's the verification of it. Now, because of the, number one, he's not of David, he's not of Joseph, so he has no physical involvement with that genealogy. And when you come to Matthew and to Luke's gospel, you find that there's another genealogy, and it's a genealogy of Mary. Both of them were of the tribe of Judah. Joseph and Mary both were of the tribe of Judah. You had to be of the tribe of Judah to be a king. And what's interesting is that Mary's genealogy goes back through Nathan. You see, Solomon, we read Solomon's genealogy, he was the son of David, right? Did you know he had an older brother named Nathan? It was of the same woman, Bathsheba. Their mother was the same person. And Nathan, being the firstborn, really had the right to the throne. But David, if you remember, you know anything about your Old Testament, you know David was selected by, he selected Solomon himself personally to sit on the throne because there was some disruptions in the selection process, but he was designated to sit on the throne. Now, let me quickly move on to something else because I want you to see that the problem there is very solvable. It's not a major problem. But I want you to see something. In this genealogy, I'm not going to have time to go through all of these, but I want you to notice, if you go back to verse 3, we find that Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. You know who this lady was? She was the lady who had married one of Judah's sons. If you remember, that son died, and the Jews have a law that says if the son dies, then the next son has to take that wife and produce seed of that wife, of that woman. And she married the second son, and he died. There was only one other son that was still alive, and he was just a little child. And so Judah promised her, he said, Tamar, when he gets older, I will let you marry him. When he gets old enough, you can marry him and he'll preserve the seed of the family. Well, he got older, and Judah, you know, when you get older, you forget a few things. Thank you, sir. I have that problem all the time. I always say it's because I got so much information up here, my computer has a hard time getting to all of it. But anyway, Tamar decided that she was going to do something, and so she dressed as a harlot, and she enticed Judah to go to bed with her, and she had twins. Did you know they're in that genealogy? There's another story around those twins, too, I wish I had time to deal with. But here's a woman who committed incest. And there's a woman in the genealogy of Jesus who was had children of an incestuous relationship. Boy, that should disqualify anyone, right? Well, let's move on because go to verse 5. It gets better. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now it says Rahab, but it's in the Old Testament it's Rahab, R-A-H-A-B. And if you know anything about her, if you know the little book of Ruth, ever read that little book? Well, she was of Boaz who begat Obed and Ruth. See, Ruth is in there too. Do you know who Rahab was? She was the prostitute who helped the spies when Joshua was going into the land. And there were two spies went up and she protected those two fellows from the people of Jericho. And these two guys were able to help Joshua get the information he needed as a general to defeat the city of Jericho. The Bible says she was a harlot. Now, in our day, we would call that a prostitute. Now, I've read some commentaries, they try to soften that a little bit. Said, no, she was a keeper of an inn. Well, there was a day when that was the very place where women of the night functioned in their occupation. Where else better than an inn? So we find here's a second one, Rahab, a harlot. Man, this is not getting very good, really. Well, let's look at Ruth. Who is Ruth? Did you know she was a Moabitess? Now, do you know anything about Moabites? And there's a name here that's not even mentioned. Look at verse 7. Sound begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah. Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonite. You know the story of Lot? Remember Lot had two daughters? When they fled out of Sodom, the girls got him drunk, and he had two children by those two daughters. One of them was named Ammon, and the other was named Moab. Two of the great enemies of God's people. And in fact, it's amazing, in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says that no Moabite or Ammonite could enter the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. Why would God include that in His genealogy? Why is this thing full of... And then there's another one. If you go down and look at verse 6, and rest of verse 6, David the king begat Solomon of her. All we have is of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, you know who the Scripture is talking about? Bathsheba. Oh, we know the story about Bathsheba. And that's holding up. That was when David and Bathsheba committed adultery. And David took it one step further. He committed murder because he had Bathsheba's husband killed so he could marry her because she was with child. Boy, I mean, this genealogy is getting pretty rich here. Looks like everybody's disqualified, right? Well, let me share with you something. I believe that God put these in there for our edification and learning. I think God wanted us to realize some things about life. God used these people to bring about a Messiah, and God said, hey, wait, my grace. In fact, I really believe this genealogy is filled with the grace of God. God says, I don't care what's in your background. My grace is sufficient for you. And it's all through this passage. God says, hey, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what your background is. I want to help you, and I want my grace to be a part of your life so you can have eternal life and live with me forever. You know, I look at these gifts, these little boxes up here, and I just now found out what's in them. I wonder why. Oh boy, those gifts, big old gifts. And man, if that was in my house, it would have been opened a long time ago. Right? Well, I think Brother Stockton is pretty wise. He put something up here. I'm not going to tell you what it's hiding. Some know. If you're in a choir, you know what it is, right? You'll have to come look. I'm not going to tell you. But it's amazing. There's two boxes up here that are trying to illustrate what God has for you and me is a gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, all this genealogy takes us to Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, who was the Son of David, and He was the only one who was really qualified to be the Messiah, who could do what needed to be done for you and me. And the only way you can get that is it's a free gift. God says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, God has a gift that is better than anything you could ever get at the Christmas tree. He's got a gift that is much more valuable than anything you could go down to Walmart or anywhere else and buy. And that is eternal life. You know, God is is so neat in the way he does things. I want to show you something. He wants us to be forgiven. And we can get out beyond our background and our history and serve God. Let me ask you. Brother Price gave a good message, a Sunday school lesson. I guess I'll call him a preacher. I don't know. No, he's shaking his head. Okay. What are we going to do in 2018? You know, we always come this time and we start looking, well, we're going to wipe the old year out and start a brand new year, right? That can happen any day, really, if we're just willing to. What's going to happen in your life in this next year? You know, I'm satisfied the group this large. There'll probably be some that probably won't be with us next year. Now, that may be because they expired, or were killed in an accident, or maybe they just got dissatisfied with what they thought should be the church and they quit coming. Are you going to be in one of those categories? What's going to happen in your life this next year? What is God going to do in your life that's going to make you usable to Him? You see, every one of these people, can you imagine a harlot saying, God can't use me? She didn't care. She just knew when those spies showed up that she knew that this God that they were serving was the one that she wanted to serve. And she didn't care what they thought about her background. She wanted to be a part of what they were doing. And that's another miraculous story. Listen, you and I should never allow anything in our background to stop us from serving God and being what God wants us to be. You young people, I'm amazed at you young people. I pray that you'd get convicted today that I'm going to let my life be what it was. I don't want you to be like this preacher. I let 10 years of my life go to waste because I wanted to serve me instead of the Lord. And I was saved. I spent 10 years doing foolish, stupid things. And I praise God that He turned me around. Got me where I need to be. Listen, if you're not saved today, did you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? He paid the penalty for your sin. He wants to give you eternal life. All you have to do is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died for my sins and I have received Him as my Savior. And I want to have eternal life. Very simple process. It's a free gift. It's not hard. You can't buy it. But if you need it, won't you take it today? Would you bow your head with me right now? Father, I thank you for these dear people. I pray your Holy Spirit would help them throughout this day. I pray that this might be a day when someone in this congregation would find Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Lord, I pray that each one of us would come to the place where we would commit our ways to you and want to serve you in this next year. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would help us to want to have the burden to be what you want us to be, so you can use us in the ministry that's ahead of us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Do you sing it, or do you want the congregation to sing it?
We sing it together.
What's your number you're going to sing?
Number 81.
Number 81. Find it in your hymnal, please. If you're not saved, won't you come? You know, I'll help you, or somebody here in this congregation can help you. If you want to be, you say, preacher, I've heard what you said. I need Jesus as my Savior. You just come right on quickly. Come to the front here. We'll help you find what you need to know about Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Maybe there's some here, you say, hey, my life has been wasted this last year, and I want my life to be what God wants it to be. Won't you come down here and just tell God that right now? Come down here and say, God, I want my life to be pleasing to you. I want to serve you and live for you. Would you want to do that? While we sing, you come right now. We'll meet you here at the front. Okay.
Just as I am.
you need to come, won't you do it now? There's some up here praying. Would you like to come join them? Maybe God spoke to your heart. Listen, don't put it off. You know, the one moment we do not heed the Spirit's moving in our life, it gets tougher the next time, and then the next time it's doubly hard and worse, and you'll find yourself getting harder and harder away from the things of God. God spoke to you. Won't you do something about it? Just step out and come on. God wants you just as you are. That fits pretty well with what we said this morning. He doesn't want you to clean up your life or do anything. He just wants to come so He can clean you up.